Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Charles Swindoll calls Romans the Christian's constitution. Romans deals with everything from doctrine to practical Christian living. You'll take your Bibles and turn there. We're going to pick up in verse 7 of chapter 1 and read through verse 17. Do a little bit of review, not a lot, but some. But as we think on foundations of the faith, Romans gives us, as a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, to give those Roman Christians a firm foundation on which to stand. Paul had never been to Rome at this point, and as far as we know, he did not know any of the Roman Christians. The speculation is that there were people saved at Pentecost that eventually made their way to Rome, and it was those who were saved at Pentecost, this group that went to Rome and began Bible studies and formed a church. And so Paul had a strong desire. As a matter of fact, he tells them that. He said, I have a desire to come and be with you that I might impart to you some spiritual truths. So he wanted to help them establish their foundation on which to stand. So let me pick up reading in verse 7. He writes to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, and this would be the first in a long line of things Paul would write to them. Actually, Paul didn't write this letter. Paul spoke this letter. A scribe by the name of Tertius, who we meet later in Romans, it was Tertius who penned these words. Paul wrote this from dictated this letter from Corinth, and Tertius wrote down Paul's words and wrote it from Corinth somewhere around AD 58. Well, he goes on to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, or is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Press it on our hearts today. Lord, you teach us. And God, may your Holy Spirit have total freedom in this building to do exactly what you want to do today. Lord, we pray for the salvation of those that are lost here. And Lord, we pray for those of us that are Christians that we would be reminded that, Lord, you have called us into your service. Every believer is called. So Lord, I ask that you just lead us now and you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think of any book of the Bible, we have to ask a number of questions like who wrote it, when did he write it, why did he write it, and to who did he write it to? So we dealt last week with who wrote the letter of Romans. We know it was Paul because he says that. The very first word in chapter 1, verse 1 is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul realized that he was one who was called, he was one who was sent to take the gospel. Now, Paul, we know that Paul was an unbeliever for many years. He was a religious man, but he wasn't a Christian. And he didn't meet Christ until the Damascus Road experience, when he was on his way to bring Christians back to be executed. And there Christ saved him. And then Paul, we know that he's written most of the New Testament. But we know that he's the author of the book of Romans. Again, Paul dictated it, but Tertius was the scribe that wrote down his words. Paul wrote this from the city of Corinth on his third missionary journey. More than likely, he would have written it sometime in the spring of AD 58. It would have been approximately 28 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, about 20 years after his own conversion on the road to Damascus. So Paul was writing to encourage the believers at Rome who found it difficult there in the center of a Roman or a pagan Roman culture. Now it's interesting that Paul wrote this letter from Corinth, which was one of the most pagan cities of that day. Anything that you could imagine took place in Corinth. Rome was no different. And so Paul, right in the center of this Roman pagan culture, and so Paul wrote to encourage them, but he also wrote to express his love for them and to instruct them in the faith. Because at this point, no one had given them firm doctrinal writings to protect them in the midst of that pagan culture. That's why doctrine is important. It is important that you and I are grounded in what we believe. It is important that we know what we believe, those essentials of the gospel message. Because every day we're confronted with those that are opposed to what Christ stands for. Teaching is so very important. That's why discipleship is so very important, that we're grounded, that we know what we believe. Peter said, always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is in you. And so we need to have that firm foundation. In just a few weeks, our seniors will be graduating from high school, and they're going to be going into a world that, for many of us, it is much different than we grew up in. I was telling somebody the other day that students graduating from high school today can go to college and get degrees in subjects that we couldn't even spell when I was in high school. So it is a different world. And many of our graduates are going to be going into secular institutions. And I understand that. And many of them will have their faith challenged, and it is our desire as a church that we have grounded them so in the faith that when they get out in the world and they don't have mom and dad there on Sunday morning to make them get up and go to church, that they will be so grounded in what they believe that they will have what they need to be armed for the spiritual warfare into which they're going to be entering into. And you and I need to know what we believe. Doctrine is important. Doctrine means teaching. It's important that you know what you believe and that you know why you believe it. So Paul writes to encourage them and to challenge them and to express his love for them. So who did he write this letter to? Well, verse 6 says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called by his name, or in his call to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul had a desire to visit these Roman Christians someday. He had planned to go to Spain, and on his way to Spain, his intention was to stop over in Rome in his route to Spain, but that didn't happen exactly that way. Paul did eventually make it to Rome, and the government paid his way there as a prisoner, not as a preacher. Romans 15:22, Paul says, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. I was listening to Charles Swindoll this morning while I was getting ready, and he was talking about Paul's desire. He said Paul was a well-educated man. Paul was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he called himself. But Paul at heart was a missionary. Paul had a strong desire to take the gospel everywhere he could. That's why he wanted to go to Rome to take the gospel there. That's why he wanted to go to Spain to take the gospel there. Paul, at heart, was a missionary and the greatest missionary the church has ever had. But we notice what Paul said about these Romans. Number one, they were called of Jesus Christ. They were called to belong to Christ. They had accepted that call. They had received Christ. They belonged to Him. And then they were in Rome. Their physical location was Rome, but their spiritual location was of Jesus Christ. Everybody has two locations: where you are physically and where you are spiritually. Someone said a few weeks ago, if Paul were alive today, we would probably get a letter. And that may not be too far off. But we know that Paul, every one of us in this room, if Paul were to write us a letter, he might start off like this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints at West Heights Baptist Church, which are in Pontotoc. Now, that's two locations. Number one, we are our spiritual location, we are in Christ, but our physical location, we're right here where we are in Pontotoc, Mississippi. Where are you spiritually? If Paul were to write that letter, what would he say about your spiritual location? Are you in Christ? Philippians 1:1, Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So their physical location, they were in Rome. Their spiritual location, they were in Christ. Paul said, you're saints. That's an interesting term, that saint. It, word saint, it means set apart ones. A saint, matter of fact, that person sitting beside you, if they're a Christian, they're a saint. Look at them and say, hello, saint so-and-so. Hard to do it, about impossible for some of you wives, isn't it? But we're saints. I mean, we're set apart. Doesn't mean we always live saintly lives. Somehow there are some that think saints are people who have died and they have been elevated to sainthood, like Saint Peter, Saint John, Saint Francis. And we could go on. But saints are not dead people. They're people who are in Christ. And so whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, you belong to Him. Where you are physically is here, but spiritually you're in Christ. Paul said you're called to be saints. And saints are people who have trusted Christ. But notice this. He said they were beloved of God. This literally means they were loved by God. It's interesting that John always referred to himself, the Apostle John, as the one whom Jesus loved. And you are too. They were called to be saints, people who have trusted Christ. And Paul uses his customary greeting when he says that he wants God's grace and peace to be upon him. That's what everybody needs, is grace and peace. And now Paul turns from his formal greeting to the proclamation of the gospel. All of that up until this point has been Paul's greeting of them. Usually if we write a letter today, it's dear so-and-so, and then we get right into what we're writing about. Whether it's a thank you card or a letter of recommendation or whatever it may be. But Paul goes with the gospel. Number one, he affirms them in their faith in verse 8. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Author William Hendrickson wrote, the fact that in the very heart of pagan Rome, there were those who worshiped the true God, who was indeed a worthy topic of conversation and adequate reason for joyful thanksgiving. So he affirms them in their faith. Paul said, your faith is heard of all throughout the land. If people were to think about you today, what would they think about? Would they think about your faith? Would they think, you know, there's a man, there's a woman of faith. There's someone who has faith in God, who lives their life by faith. So he affirms them in their faith. Secondly, he assures them of his prayers. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve. Paul has made it clear. He was a bondservant. He was a slave of Christ. Now he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now that I may at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul always wanted his life to be marked by the will of God. He assures them that he's praying for them. And what greater thing can you do for someone else than pray for them? That's kind of become a thing with a lot of us, maybe at a restaurant, and I know a lot of you do this. If you go to a restaurant, the waiter or waitress or server may come around and take your order, and then some would say something like this, we're going to have a blessing for our meal when it comes. Is there anything I can pray for you? It's amazing the responses that you get when you do that. Number one, they looked at you like that you've lost your mind. Number two, they usually tell you something that they'd like for you to pray for. I've had people say, would you pray for my child who's graduating from high school? Would you pray for my grandmother? She is really sick. Or I'm having my first child. Would you pray that everything would go okay? And it opens up a door to share the gospel. Some of you at Love Pontotoc would walk around and say, is there anything I can pray for you about? What a gospel opportunity. What an opening that gives you. It is non-threatening. I can tell you, count on one hand the number of times I've had people say, no, I don't need anything. But prayer. And Paul says to these believers, matter of fact, Paul not only says to the Roman believers, he said to the Ephesian believers, the Philippian believers, the Thessalonian believers, everywhere, Paul said, I am praying for you. And so we need to pray for one another. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So he affirmed them in their faith. He assured them of his prayers. Thirdly, he acknowledges his desire to come see them in verses 11 to 13. He talks about being hindered. And I don't believe that there's anywhere that we see the heart of Paul more clearly than we do in these next verses. But look at verse 11. He says, for I long, the word long, it's almost like he's in pain. He said, I painfully long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, that we both may be encouraged. And that's what we do. We encourage one another. The writer of Hebrews says that in Hebrews 10, that one of the things says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and even more so as you see the day approaching. And so Paul said, I want to be encouraged with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We share that same faith. Yesterday I had the opportunity to do a funeral for Carlos Montes, and Carlos was originally from Guatemala, not Guatemala, somewhere else. I can't remember, Oyuki, he was from somewhere. Everybody's from somewhere. But anyway, as I was doing this funeral, I looked out in the congregation, and there were several there that would have been speaking. Their native tongue would have been Spanish. There was an Oriental lady there. There were African-Americans there. There were Caucasian. I mean, there almost every. And I told them, I said, you know, this reminds me a little bit about what heaven's going to look like, because the Bible says that around the throne one day, people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue will be gathered together. And there'll be one Lord on the throne, and his name is Jesus. And I thought of that, and I thought, you know, those that were there, that were Christians, we had a common bond. Even though we may not be able to understand each other's language, I know we had a group that went to South Asia and had to speak through interpreters, but they had a bond in Christ. Those that went to Guatemala, and that list goes on. And Paul said to these Romans that we are have a mutual faith. In verse 13 he says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I may have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." So Paul had a strong desire to be with his brothers and sisters there. But I want you to notice in verses 14 to 17, and we see here clearly the heart of this great missionary. Number one, see his burden. Look at verse 14. He said, "I am a debtor." Many of us can identify with that. That part, "I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." And when Paul wrote that, and when Paul said that, he covered everybody. He said, "I'm a debtor to everybody. I have that debt." And because he had experienced God's grace in salvation, he felt a deep sense of obligation to share it with others. Notice what he said: Greeks, barbarians, wise, unwise. That's everybody. He covered it all. Dr. Wayne Barber wrote, "What do I mean, a debtor of the good news?" He said, "We used to sing a song. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay." That is the good news. That's the debt we could never pay. God did it through his Son Jesus Christ coming to this earth to take our sin upon himself. Barbara goes on to say that's a debt we could not pay. He paid it for us. However, once we have received the good news of Jesus Christ, we then become debtors, and we now owe a debt that we not only can pay in the energizing of the Holy Spirit, but we must pay. Paul knew that ultimately his debt was to God for the great gift of salvation. But Paul didn't say, "I owe God a debt." He said, "I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Robert Morgan wrote, "It would have been very easy for Christians in first century Rome to have felt embarrassed about the gospel because there was such a strange little sect. They were singled out and they were looked at with disdain. People said all kinds of strange things about them. Some said they were atheists because they didn't bow down to any idol or image that anyone could see. Some said they were cannibalistic because they reportedly ate the Lord's body and drank his blood at their communion services. Others thought they were some kind of moral freaks because their behavior and habit patterns had changed so much since their conversion. They were such a strange little group of people that it was easy just a few years later for Emperor Nero to blame them with the burning of Rome. And in so doing, he unleashed a furious persecution against them." But Paul was saying this: it doesn't matter what other people think or say. I am a debtor. I have an obligation to pay. I owe it to the Lord Jesus Christ and the lost around me to share the gospel. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And Paul considered himself in debt to Jesus, but also to the world. And so we see Paul's burden. Paul's burden was for the lost. Paul's missionary burden was to do whatever it would take to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Do you share that burden? But notice Paul's boldness. Look at verse 15. "For I, so that as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul was ready to preach the gospel regardless of the cost. Paul knew that it would cost, could cost him his life. Paul knew that it would probably cost him his life. John Phillips wrote, "Paul was ready to preach the gospel at Rome. When he preached it at Jerusalem, the religious center of the world, he was mobbed. When he preached it at Athens, the intellectual center of the world, he was mocked. When he preached it at Rome, the legislative center of the world, he was martyred." He was ready for that. He was ready to preach the gospel at Rome also. But notice his belief in verse 16 and verse 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of its supremacy. The gospel message is superior to anything that man can think of. It is the truth in Christ. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel for its sufficiency. He said it is the power of God. Philip said the world does not need a better system of education, more social reform, new ideas in religion. It needs the gospel. And that is true. And then Paul was not ashamed because of its simplicity to everyone who believes. The message of the gospel is a simple message. It is the message that whosoever will may come. Is the message that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. One author said, the gospel message grips the mind, stabs the conscience, and warms the heart, and saves the soul, and sanctifies the life. The gospel message saves us from sin. When we come to Christ, we're saved from the penalty of sin. In Ephesians, it said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him we are being saved from the power of sin. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. And then ultimately we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And Peter tells us that we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And it's the gospel message that justifies us before God. Let me close with this. Paul quotes Habakkuk in chapter 2, Romans. He quotes Habakkuk 2, 4 in verse 17. For he said, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. Ray Pritchard wrote, this is the text that changed the world. It first changed a man, and that man changed the world. Most of us know the story of Martin Luther, the reformer, who at one time was an obscure Roman Catholic monk who entered the monastery seeking to be set free from the heavy burden of guilt that he felt because of his sin. Though he was an obedient son of the church, he found no rest for his soul in prayer and fasting and penance. His eyes were opened by God when he studied the epistle to the Romans, and he came across Romans 1:17, and he pondered the meaning of that phrase, the just shall live by faith, and he reflected back on what this text meant in his life. And Luther offered this testimony, and listen to what he said. When by the Spirit of God I understood these words, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. And when Martin Luther found this text, or more accurately, when this text found him, it turned his life upside down. No longer was he willing, by the way, before he became a monk, he was an attorney, a lawyer, and he was seeking peace with God and thought somehow that maybe if he went into the monastery, if he became a monk, maybe that would give him peace, but it didn't. And so no longer was he willing to remain a simple monk at the monastery. Once the blazing truth came, God used him to share the gospel, and it's literally to change the world. And so the gospel really is good news. Would we dare to have the concern and boldness of Paul, who said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Stuart Briscoe said there are four essentials. I want you to just mark these down. You can write them down. You can remember them. But he said there are four essentials for sharing the gospel based on what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Number one, care. Show concern for the person and concern for your life before him. It's still true that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Secondly, dare. It takes courage to witness. Courage if the person is a stranger to you, and even more courage if the person is a close friend or relative. Third, share. If you want to make a lasting impression, share yourself with the person. Get involved in his interest. Get your shoulder under his burden. Be genuinely glad when he has a success. Share. And fourth, prayer. Don't discount the effectiveness of prayer in the preparation of people's hearts for the good news. One of our members sent me a text last night said, I am praying, I am witnessing to this guy. Would you pray for him? And I did. And I hope you have that burden to reach the lost. I want us to pray for just a moment. Could our heart be like that of Paul, who said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Maybe you're here without Christ. You've never trusted Christ. You don't have a burden for the lost because you don't know Christ. But today, maybe God's Spirit has so dealt with you and so spoken to you that you'd realize that in your heart of hearts, I need to nail it down today. I need to make it certain. I need to know Christ. You'll never have that peace in religion or work or anything else. If anybody could have had peace in their life through religion, it was Paul, or it would have been Martin Luther. But religion just left them more empty. It is only through a relationship with Jesus that you can have that grace and that peace that Paul prayed for the Romans. Lord, thank you for your love for us. And thank you for your grace that really is amazing. Lord, thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you that we can know the peace of God and we can be at peace with God through Christ. Lord, I pray for that one here today that's lost. Lord, that today, that your Holy Spirit would so draw them to yourself that they'd not be able to leave this building without making a commitment to Christ, without responding to the gospel and saying, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me, and Jesus, I know you died for me, and Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. Well, I pray someone will do that. And I pray, God, you'll give them the courage to make it public. And I pray for us as believers, that we would be able to leave this building today saying with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I will share the gospel with those around me, regardless of the cost. Lord, you have your will in your way. So, Lord, you use these moments of invitation for your own glory. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.